In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Before I begin, on behalf of you all, I'd like to wish our Father, Abuni Anen, a happy Father's Day. May God keep him for us and continue to bless his service for many years in peaceful times. And also wish all of the fathers here a happy Father's Day. And Father's Day is, a time where we celebrate the fathers and all of the responsibility that is placed upon the head of the father. And oftentimes, the fathers, or anybody for that matter, mother or father or anybody, making a decision is crucial, not only for himself, but also for his family. So making decisions, and sometimes we always ask ourselves, is this decision the will of God or is it not the will of God? Is this something from God or is it not? So having said that, I'd like to continue. And this will be the last part of the sermon series that we were speaking about, discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just as a reminder, we spoke the last 3 weeks about the characteristics of God versus Satan. We spoke about the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of Satan. And then last week we spoke about some precautions against deception, so we're not deceived when we hear this voice. So today I just like to end with, answering a question or just setting up some guidelines on how do I know the will of God in a particular situation. Sometimes we know the general will of God, is for us to go to the kingdom of heaven and to live a righteous life. But maybe in a particular situation, I need a little bit more help. So I have just a series of questions. There's 8 of them. God willing, I'll finish them. I'm not going to dwell on them a lot because, I'm just reminding you of some of the questions that you guys probably already ask yourself. So question number one, when I'm trying to figure out is, what is God's will in a particular situation? First question is it good and wholesome for my spiritual life? Is the decision that I'm going to make good and wholesome for my spiritual life? And if I'm in a parent, is it good and wholesome for my family as a whole? I'll give you an example, and maybe some of you, can relate. Moving from maybe Egypt to America, or moving from one city to another in America, oftentimes what drives our move is our work. And sometimes we have, I guess the general consensus, in all lines of work is that the higher paying positions are in the real rural areas and not heavily populated because they can't get anybody to work there. So sometimes we're faced with a decision. Okay, I will be offered more money if I go to this place that is, kind of secluded, and the closest church is like 10 hours away. And then I have another offer in maybe a city that has a church within, a half an hour of me. But this one pays a lot more money than this one does. So when I come to this decision, I have to ask myself this important question. Which one is best for my spiritual life? Is it the one that's in the rural area, 10 hours away, or is it the one that's close? And then I have to ask myself, is it worth the difference? I think so. The St. Paul says in the book of Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So he says, while we're living in this world, he wants us to set our minds on our final resting place in heaven. And this is what we should keep in front of us as we journey through this world and make various decisions in our life. So the first question is it good for my spiritual life and the spiritual life of my family? The second question is, will it damage my body? Will it damage my body? Oftentimes we make decisions that destruct our own body, whether it's abusing drugs, alcohol, shisha, whatever it might be. All of these things destruct our body. Tattooing, inappropriate piercings, all of these things disrupt and destroy my body. And it says, St. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take then the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. All of us who are baptized become a part of the body of Christ. So now I got to ask myself, if I'm a part of the body of Christ, would I allow a tattoo on the body of Christ? Could anybody imagine that Christ having a tattoo or having a piercing his tongue or whatever it might be, all this crazy stuff that you see out there? I don't think so. When we put it in this idea and say, okay, if I'm part of the body of Christ, would I accept that Christ to look like this? Most of us would say no. But we fail to realize that we are actually part of Christ's body the moment we come out of that baptismal font and we're anointed with the oil. And let me expand this a little bit from the first person where I said, will it damage my body? There's an important verse that St. Paul says to the Ephesians about, he says it to the husbands. He says, he who loves his wife loves what? Can anybody finish it? Guys? Nobody, huh? He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. So we can expand this, not and it works vice versa. Ladies, it works for you as well. If it damages the body of my wife, or if it damages the body of my husband, do I make this decision or do I not? So we need to consider the damage that this choice might make. Sometimes we become impulsive and we make decisions hastily. And as we said before, this typically isn't the way the Holy Spirit works, but the way that Satan works. And we make haste decisions, then we end up maybe making a decision that damages our body. The third question we can ask ourselves is, do I have peace about the matter? Do I have peace about it? Sometimes we're in the face of this decision, and we want it, but we don't have peace about it. We don't have peace about it. And St. Paul says again to the Colossians, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Our God is the God of the whole universe. He can control or is in control of every aspect of the world. And part of this is our heart. He can work with our heart. I'm not saying that we are puppets in his hand, by all means, because we all have the free will and the freedom to choose, and he doesn't impose himself upon us. But what I mean is God works in your heart as well. So if I have a particular situation that I want to make a decision upon, and we pray about it, and we pray that if this is the right decision, then God would grant me peace in my heart. And if I don't have peace in my heart regarding this decision, then maybe I need to take some time and wait. Because maybe it's not the right decision, or maybe it's not the right time, because I don't have this peace in my heart. As long as we're praying and asking God to give us this peace when it's acceptable to Him, then we need to wait until we have peace in our heart before we make that decision. Number four, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? Is the decision that I'm going to make, is it reasonable? There is a nice verse in the book of Sirach that says what? When a sieve is shaken, the refuse remains. So a man's filth remains in the way he reasons. So a man's filth remains in the way that he reasons. Everybody know what a sieve is? Women, maybe you do. Especially, you know, if you bake and stuff, you'll know what it is. So a sieve is like this big, you know, it's like a filter. And it's got metal wires. The finer the wires, the more impurities it will filter out. And then you shake it. They use it, I think, to sieve like flour or something like that. And then the pure flour falls on the bottom and it leaves the bad stuff on the top because it doesn't go through. So it says, our reason is like this sieve. If I have good reason, then when I sieve all of these different ideas and these choices that I have to make in my life, it will come and I will make a right decision. But then if this sieve of mine, which is my reason, is altered, or it's not, you know, it's not good reason or sound reason, then I will be left with all the impurities in the flour or in my decisions. So the refuse will remain if I don't have good reason. So the bad stuff will be in my life if I don't have good reason. I'll give you an example. Many people will come and will say they believe what's something called religious pluralism, which means that all religions are equally true and valid. All religions are equally true and valid. And this is common in our society because it's, you know, it's faux pas for us to say that anybody is wrong or anybody is, you know, doesn't have the truth. It's like politically incorrect. So this is what the society will teach us. But if you think about it, our religions are equally true and valid. It doesn't make any sense. If you think about the claims that Christianity makes, Christ claims to be the only God, and all other gods are false gods, right? So how, if we say that all religions are equally true and valid, and then one of them says that I'm the true God and the others are false, how can I reconcile the other ones are true? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that all can be equally true. Either Christianity is right and all of the others are wrong, or there's some other option out there that maybe, you know, we don't know about. So this, when somebody comes to tell us that all religions are equally true and valid, we have to look at the claims that each religion makes. And can they be reconciled with one another? I don't think so. One's got to be the truth, which is Christianity, and the others will be false. And if you look even at the ideas of the afterlife in the different religions, you know, if you look in Hinduism, they believe in like reincarnation and karma. So every life that I live, based on how I live, I will be reincarnate in a higher or lower state. Okay? In Islam, you have, you know, you go, you know, based on what you do, the works that you do, you go to heaven and you enjoy some earthly types of pleasure. But in Christianity, we have a spiritual, it's a spiritual, and you'll be the spirit will be united with the body, and will enjoy God's presence in His kingdom, praising and worshiping Him. So how can we reconcile all of these? How can all of these be true at the same time? They can't be true at the same time. So we have to have sound reason. When we make our decisions, we have to make, you know, use our mind and our intellect that God has given us to make sound reasons. Sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Sometimes we become emotionally charged and we make decisions based on how I feel emotionally at the moment. And sometimes this emotion overrides our reason. I think maybe this is the reason, the wisdom that God had when He created man and woman to complement each other. I think this is it. Because the man is driven primarily by his mind and the woman is driven primarily by her emotions. So when they're united together, they create a balance and harmony. And actually, we look at this unity and this entity, and it also goes for each individual as a person. Each person should be governed by their reason, by their mind, as well as their heart, as their emotions. Yes, something might be in line with reason, but then this reason might injure another person, or might hurt another person. I might hurt somebody's feelings. So now I have to act judiciously to find out how to approach this subject with them so I don't injure them. So there needs to be a balance between the emotions and the reason when we make our decisions and choices. So is it reasonable? The fifth question we can ask ourselves in trying to understand the will of God in a particular situation is it to the glory of God? Is it to the glory of God? St. Paul says to the Romans, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So he says, for Him, so for God, all things are done, and through Him, all things are done. So in for Him and through Him. So the question should be, is what I'm doing give glory to God? And it doesn't necessarily have to be directly, like serving the church or doing it ever. But it can be indirectly. Assisting somebody in a particular way in which their life will change to give glory to God, for example. So when I'm asked maybe to go to a club, go to a shisha bar, or go to whatever, maybe me not going won't go glorify God, you know, for everybody. But maybe me not going will change somebody else's view, which that person might later glorify God. So it doesn't have to be directly, but it can also be indirectly. So we have to consider, is what I'm doing, will it somehow give glory to God? And some of us, yani, the Satan will try to play with our minds in this, and he'll tell us, you know, this is for you to get maybe a second job, or you to go into this particular business that's involved in some kind of scam. This is God's will, because then you'll make more money, and then when you make more money, you can give more to the poor and to the church. For now, Satan's pulling your leg with the temptation of money to work more and to invest in these certain, you know, inappropriate, you know, kind of business transactions, so you can make more money, so then you can give more. God isn't concerned about the amount of money we give, but He's concerned about us giving from the heart, like the lady who gave of her need the two mites. So is what I'm doing to the glory of God or not? The sixth question is, how would I feel about this decision on my deathbed? How would I feel about this decision on my deathbed? What is the question alluding to? The question is alluding to, you know, the fact that we will all be facing our Creator one day. And this time is most realized on our deathbed. We sit there and we're, you know, just have a matter of days or whatever, and we are preparing ourselves to meet Him. So when I make a particular decision, I ask myself, would I make this same decision if I was laying on the bed and about to meet the Creator? Oftentimes our answers would be yes now, but if it was on my deathbed, I wouldn't make the same decision. That's why St. Paul says to the Hebrews, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So all of us will die and will face the judgment. This is a reality that nobody can escape, whether you're Christian or not. Everybody one day will die. So the decision that I'm making, will it prepare me for this day or in moment when I will meet Him or not? And we need to think about this now. You might say, bueno, this isn't, you know, relevant to me now because thank God I'm healthy and I'm doing well. You never know. You never know when the time will come, well, I will be called and I will meet Him. So make our decisions filter through this idea of when I meet Christ, will I make the same decision? The seventh question is, what would Jesus do? This is common. A common question that, you know, many young kids used to wear, like the bracelets that say, what would Jesus do on it? And this is always a good and easy way to ask ourselves if this is the right decision. If the Lord Christ was in my shoes and in this particular situation, would He make the same decision or not? If we start making, you know, excuses, oh, but that's Christ and this is me, I am weak and whatnot, then we're just making excuses for ourselves and trying to justify our actions. But we need to ask ourselves honestly, do we honestly think that Christ would make this particular decision? If the answer is yes, okay, then make the decision. And St. John says, he says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. The last question we can ask ourselves is, did I seek counsel? Did I seek counsel? The book of Proverbs says, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So it says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Why? Because you get different viewpoints. You know, all through school, they'll teach you, okay, when you're writing something, have somebody proofread it, right? Why? Because the person who wrote it will likely, if he reads it, if there are words missing, and he made it in his mind, the words, you know, he authored them, so he knows what they're supposed to say. So if I read it again, I won't catch it. But if I have somebody else read it, they'll say, wait, this doesn't make sense. You're missing a word here. So there's always like this double check kind of system. So seeking a counselor, and it doesn't necessarily have to be the priest in every, you know, in every situation. Maybe in the major, you know, choices and decisions, we can consult the priest. But consult people in a particular field. For example, if I'm applying to engineering school or pharmacy school or medicine or law school, I think the natural thing to do would be to ask somebody in the field. If I was going to apply for this school without taking any counsel, I would be surprised with the letters of recommendation, with a cover letter. What am I supposed to write in this cover letter? You know, how do I apply? All of these things I will figure out as I go. And maybe this process will make me not get accepted in the beginning. I would need to go through some growing pains in how to apply before I actually get accepted. But if I take counsel and ask people who've already completed the task and say, hey, how did you do this, this, and this, and this in the application? And they tell you, no, I did this, but be careful for this. Then this saves us a lot of trouble. So the same thing goes when we make our certain decisions in our life. You look at a decision that's in front of you in terms of, okay, where should I move? Where should I live? Should I go here or should I come there? Maybe consult somebody who made a similar decision. Consult maybe the priest if he knows somebody that made a similar decision and, you know, experienced something that maybe wasn't favorable. So that way you gain the counsel of many people before you make a decision. And as I mentioned last week, woe is the person who lives his life without a counselor, without a confession father, without somebody to bounce things off of. Because then we become, you know, trying to sail a boat as if we're the only one on the ship. If you've ever seen a big boat, or any boat for that matter, sail, it needs a crew, right? It needs somebody to steer, somebody to put fire or whatever to man the engines, somebody to, you know, set the sail. And if it's a rowboat, you need people to row. So you need multiple people to get through the seas of life. But if I try to do it on my own, I will sink. While I'm steering, I go down, put the coal in the engines, and then the ship will turn. So you can't do it on your own. You can't go through life on your own. So knowing the will of God in a particular situation, we can ask ourselves these 8 questions. First one was, is it good and wholesome for my spiritual life? Will it damage my body or the body of those I'm responsible for? Do you have peace about the matter in my heart or in your heart? Is it reasonable? Does it make logical sense? And this sometimes takes some time for us to evaluate. Is it good? Is it to the glory of God? Will God be glorified in this decision that I'm making? How would you feel about it on your deathbed, or how would you make the same decision if you're going to meet God tomorrow? And what would the Lord Jesus do in this particular situation? And lastly, did I seek counsel or not? So these are some questions we can ask ourselves when you evaluate a particular situation and trying to figure out if this is a good decision and within the guidelines of God's will or not. May God bless all of our decisions that we make, whether it be for my personal life or for those whom we are responsible for. To all this, to the glory of God and His church, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.